If you would please this evening, head over to Jeremiah. We're going to head over to Jeremiah chapter 32 in your Bibles as I begin to introduce the lesson for you. Now, we spoke not long ago on Jeremiah, didn't we? We've been talking about Jeremiah. We've been talking about what was going on at the time that this book was written, how the people of Israel had recently been released from their captivity from the Babylonians, and how they'd gone back to Jerusalem. And wait, that's not just the wrong one. That's our next message. We've been talking about Jeremiah, though. And I was thinking as the song that was playing here talked about having a place in the kingdom of heaven and how he's put aside a place for us. You know, here in America, we're rather blessed because God has put aside a place for us here as well. We call America a nation that is one nation under God. We talk about how God's blessing has been on us, and truly it has. In a very, very short period of time, we have gone from a nation of outcasts, a nation that was fledgling some 200 years ago to today, and for quite some time now, being the most powerful nation in the world. God has had a hedge about us, which brought me into thinking about tonight's message. I had originally intended this message to be for this morning, but due to travel restraints, it's going to be given tonight. In a couple of days, we're going to celebrate July 4th, folks, which is, of course, our Independence Day. This is where Americans all over the world and people who are not Americans celebrate this day. And the reason that we Americans celebrate it is pretty obvious. It's the day of our independence. It's the day in which freedom rang out and that our nation really had its birth. However, people the world over who are not Americans also celebrate it, because something that you'll find if you travel much or if you meet people from other places is that the world follows what we do here in the United States. Much of the freedoms that people do get to enjoy, which is nothing compared to what we enjoy, much of the freedoms around the world are directly linked to America. It's because of our freedom that they have their freedoms, because of the freedoms that we're allowed to protect by God's grace. You know, I thought that there's many things that we have to be thankful for here in America, many blessings that we have. There's a time coming up on the 4th when we'll remember the men and the women that served to make our nation free. It's a time to remember the leaders and the work that they've done to ensure that we're prosperous. Mostly, though, as I said, when we celebrate our Independence Day, we're celebrating freedom. That is the legacy of America. Freedom is our legacy. It's our reputation to the world. It's why we've come to be known as the land of the free. On this day, you're going to see flags flying on July 4th all over. You're going to see fireworks that night. On the lips of every patriot, you're going to hear the words from the song, God Bless America, and He has. Now, the message this evening is focused on something that came to my mind as I thought on the words to that song. God bless America. It's not only a declaration of the blessings that God has given, but it's also a prayer and a request that God would bless, that He would continue to bless and have His hand upon us. Without God, our nation would be nothing. Amen. I want to talk to you for a moment, though. When we think of the blessings of God, when we say, God bless America, what are we talking about? We're talking about protection for our nation from all enemies, both foreign and domestic. We are talking, I believe, for prosperity, for a strong stock market, for a strong economy, that which makes us prosperous, to live in the way that we're able to live. It's a prayer for safety, a prayer for strength, among many other things. But as I began to think on this, on our prayer to God as we sing that song, I began to ask myself and to contemplate the words, God bless America. And the thought that came to me is, really? Really, guys? And this is something that I think is at the very heart of being an American today. We talked a little bit earlier, the songs this morning, we spoke about how we are a nation that's turned its back on God. We've turned our back on him, yet our lives reflect an ungodliness that is rampant in our nation. Yet we have the audacity to ask him to bless us. I want to talk to you about that tonight. And I want to ask you this question. Can God bless America? Now, it's true, God can do anything that God wants to do, right? However, God has limited himself in the character of his righteousness and his holiness. The Word of God says what God will and will not do. He's responded to that prayer. The question that we never ask is, will God bless us, and what is his expectations of us? We only ask for the blessing. But as I said, in the Word of God, he's made it quite clear. I'd like to take a look at that tonight in our lesson. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight to thank you for the time that we have here, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings, Lord, the many provisions that you've made, both in our nation, Lord, from its onset to present day and those to come. Father, we also thank you for the many blessings that you've given each and every one of us here, Lord. And most importantly, Lord, the blessing, the gift of grace that's made possible on the cross. Father, our nation is a nation which is altogether, Father, turned its back on you. We've walked away from the statutes that you set before us, Lord, from the example of righteousness, Lord, that we begun in. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would, Father, help us to bring our nation back to you. Lord, that each and every one of us here today and those who aren't here would turn and seek your face, Lord, that we would, Father, admit the sinfulness of our hearts, of our world, of our lives, Lord, to repent. Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, that those who are separated would be, Father, redeemed. Lord, we pray for our church and their families. Father, we pray for the message today. I pray that you would use me in a mighty way, Lord. Help me to think clearly and to speak your word accurately, Father. I pray that, Lord, you'd be with those within the sound of my voice, those who hear this message both today and in days to come, maybe on the website or whatnot, Father, however you see fit, that their ears would be open, that hearts would be touched, Lord, that we would be honest enough with ourselves and with you to admit and see where we are, Father, in hopes, Father, that we would take the steps to get to where we ought to be, for we never should have strayed from you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're there with me in Jeremiah, we'll begin the message there. So, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. This is in 32. We're going to start at verse 26. We're going to read down to 34. And as I said, do you remember whenever the Babylonians came and they took over Jerusalem? Now, in Nehemiah is where we see them start to rebuild the Jerusalem and the temple and the wall. But here, Jeremiah is talking about what's about to happen. He's giving a prophetic telling of what's to come here. And I want you to see what's being said. Pay close attention there. So again, Jeremiah 32, we'll start at verse 26. We'll read down to 34. It says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. Brothers and sisters, I want you to pay close attention to the scripture that was just read, because that identifies America in many ways today. What you saw there was God speaking through Jeremiah, his response to the prayers of the people and of the king to God to deliver them from Babylon, to deliver them from the Chaldeans, this force that was coming upon them. I want you also to keep in mind that Israel is not the same as America, nor are they the same as any other nation. Israel is the only nation that has a covenant with God. America is not protected by a covenant with God, the promises that God has made concerning the nation or his people. America is not, are not the people of God. Obviously, those in the church, the redeemed, are called to be children of God. But we're talking about here the nation which is identified as God's people. Israel had that relationship. And you see how he responded to their wickedness, their idolatry, their sin, their provocation of his anger. And you notice the words that were used there. He says that because Israel and Jerusalem, they have turned to me the back and not the face. That is where we are today, and unfortunately, we've been there for quite some time, to be honest. We have turned our back on God. Now, there was a man who I can't think of his name. He is a Japanese man, and it was during World War II. This man said a very famous quote, which I don't remember his name, so I guess it wasn't that famous. But the quote that he gave was this. He said, "Any nation which turns its back on that which made it great will cease to be great." Ladies and gentlemen, although I love this nation, I've bled for this nation, we have ceased to be great in my eyes because we have ceased to be great in God's eyes. And though we are the lighthouse of freedom the world over, that is still true today. And though we are blessed beyond imagination, and though we live better than anyone else, and though we have so many blessings, we have lost that, by and large, which matters more than anything. And that is God's blessing. And the reason we've lost God's blessing is because we've lost a heart for God. That's where we are. We are a nation of self-worshippers, committing an innumerable host of sins and blasphemies daily from coast to shining coast. Though we've been greatly blessed by Almighty God, we do not hearken to His word. We deny Him openly as a people. We want only to use Him and to lose Him. We ask for His blessings and then tell Him to give us the blessings and get out. We have tried to remove Him from our courts and our justice system. We have pulled Him out of the schools. We no longer speak to Him openly in the public square. We are afraid to pray in front of other people. Our religion has become what I like to call privatized. Unfortunately, there's no such thing as a privatized relationship. Oh no, my faith in God is within the walls of my own house and needs to stay there. It's private. It's between me and Him. We want His protections, His mercy, and His blessings, but we do not desire His authority, His righteousness, His holiness, or His judgments. Our heart says to God, bring on the blessings, no strings attached. Give us what we want and what we ask for, but make no requirements of us. That is the heart of so much of America. But I want you to see that we pray this in vain. I want you to understand that. It is vanity to ask God to bless us if we do not change our ways. And the reason that I can say that is because God has said that in His Word. You see, we have so much to ask of God, so much that we think of God, but so very rarely do we actually go into the Word of God to see what He has to say on the matter. Join me. Please go to John chapter 9, verse 31. Let's see what God has to say about blessing. John chapter 9. I'm going to go to verse 31. So John 9:31 says this: Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. I want to ask you today, can we in any sort of confidence say, given what we've just read, that yes, God hears the prayers of America? Yes, we are worshipers of God that doeth His will. I don't mean you and I. I don't mean any one person or a community or a church. I'm talking about our nation as a whole. Would you say that yes, God hears that prayer? I don't know that I could say that. I want you to pay close attention to the words of the verse that we just read. If any man be a worshiper of God. To worship is more than lip service. It is more than actions. It is more than going through the motions. It is more than coming to church and sitting in a pew. Worship is a condition of your heart that cries out, Abba, Father. That's worship. It is a desire that does not cease. It is a love that knows no boundaries, that crosses all borders. Nothing should be more valuable to you than Almighty God. Nothing should drive you like your desire for Almighty God. That is not the heart I see in my nation, to my great shame. Furthermore, Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12 says this: The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Now this, of course, was directed at this time to Israel, but it also applies to you and I, for we have been called the children of God if we are redeemed by His blood. We are given that inheritance. Notice that he says concerning blessing, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That doesn't just mean that, oh, by and large, we're a Christian nation. Folks, unfortunately, I can't say that's the case anymore. Our roots, where we begun, is far from where we are today. I truly wish that I could say with all confidence and all honesty that our nation loves the Lord, that our nation depends and leans on the Lord. I wish with all my heart that that was the case. I don't think any of you would be fooled if I said that. I think every one of you would know that's not the case, is it? Again, as we studied Nehemiah a few weeks back, you may remember me explaining to you that the Israelites, again, they were just released at that time from the Babylonian captivity. And why was this captivity? Why did it come to pass? Well, we just talked about it there in Jeremiah. God allowed that to happen because He was chastening His people. He was punishing them for their wickedness, their idolatry, their turning their back on Him. So, they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, the temple, and the walls. Now, this is a people, I want you to keep this in mind, this is a people who had seen firsthand, they had seen firsthand the chastening of God upon them for their wickedness. And I want you to follow with me in the verses to follow and pay attention to their response now that that chastening has ended for the time. They've just been released and they've headed back to Jerusalem. I want you to see how this people who have experienced God's chastening, how they responded. And then I want you to, as we talk about this, I want you to think about whether or not you see this in America. I think you'll see some differences. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. For those that are turning there, I'll give you just a moment. That'll be Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. This is all the people, they're gathering themselves together in front of the water gate at Jerusalem. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So what did they do? They gathered together and they went to the scribe, to Ezra, right, of the Levites, the priest. And he says, hey, go get God's word. Bring forth the book of the law, right? And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. He read God's word and the people listened. They were attentive to God's word. They wanted to know what God had to say. They wanted to know what they were to do. They looked to God as a people, seeing what they had just been through. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, much like I stand today and many others have stood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah and the right, and on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I want you to take note of a couple of things we saw there. What was their response, folks? What did they do after the chastening, after they had been punished by the Lord, after they had come back? And they wanted God's blessing, clearly. They wanted to be back with God, who had seen them freed from their oppression in Egypt, who had seen them through the wilderness, who had provided for their every need, who had brought them to Jerusalem, who had given them blessing upon blessing, good kings. And then one day they were chastened because they turned their hearts against him. What was their response? They looked to the word of God, and I want you to note the seriousness of the matter. It says that all the ears were attentive. No sidebar conversations were taking place. Nothing else was drawing their attention. They were focused upon God's word, and when the book was open, they showed reverence for God. They stood up. They showed reverence for Almighty God. So we see that the first thing that they did is they gathered. They gathered and they went to the Lord. Let me ask you something, folks. When was the last time that America came together, our leaders, everyone, to consult and to read the Word of God, to give it our unseparated attention with all seriousness, to be reverent before the Word of God? Not simply in ceremony or tradition, not every year we do the national prayer breakfast. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about when is the last time that we as a nation came with hearts convicted to the Word of God to seek His face in that manner? I don't know of a time in my life that has ever happened. Yet we have more cause to seek God's face. We've been blessed more than any other nation on the face of the earth. Yet we seem content to sing that song and to make those prayers in vanity, denying what we really are and who we are, rather than confessing our sins to Almighty God, whom is not fooled. It's about the heart, folks. It's about the heart of our nation. Continuing there in Nehemiah, head to chapter 9 for me. I'd like to read with you the first three verses of Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled. Note how they were assembled now. This is after the book of the law has been written, and what does it say? They were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. Do you know where else we see people coming together with fasting and with sackcloth and with earth upon them? Do you know what that imagery is? It's mourning. All through the Word of God, especially throughout the Old Testament, you will see that in times of mourning, times of great distress, they would wear that sackcloth. They'd put ash or earth upon their heads, and they would fast. And why fast? Do you guys know what the importance is of fasting? Why that's even a thing? What the importance is placed on that for? When you fast, you are denying your body physical food, and instead you are forcing it to rely upon spiritual food. It is a time when you are saying, no, God, my dependence, my attention, everything is upon you. I will not even break from the time we have to feed myself. It is a time of spiritual strengthening. So they have come, they are fasting with sackcloth and ash upon their heads. Reading the next verse. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Their response was to acknowledge their wickedness, to acknowledge that they had turned their back on God. They confessed before Almighty God what they had done, and they sought His face. They were in mourning. Why were they in mourning? Because they knew what they had done. They were in mourning because they finally had come to realize and come face to face that they had sinned against Almighty God, that they had severed that relationship. Their great shame was upon them, as it should be upon us as a nation. I want to call your attention to something that Israel came to understand, and we must also understand this. If you'll continue down toward the end of chapter 9 there in Nehemiah, verses 33 through 35, notice what the people say concerning the chastening and what they've been through thus far. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. God has prepared a great place for us, ladies and gentlemen. He has given us a nation that is blessed beyond all nations. And just like Israel, we have turned our back. Happy to take the blessing and leave the blesser. However, unlike Israel, thus far, I have not seen a national repentance. They acknowledged their sin, their wickedness, and the righteousness of God in their chastening. If we desire for God to bless us, we must do the same. God is not going to bless the wicked. That would be against his righteousness. Now, it's true that the blessings of God, they fall on all. But he is not going to bless in the way that we're talking about, as a nation, as a people. God has explained his stance and his conditions concerning blessing in his word. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, a very well-known verse, a very popular verse for 4th of July messages. At least I hope that it's a popular verse for 4th of July messages. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here's the catch. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. His conditions are clear. He said what's expected if we want his blessings on America. We must turn from our wicked ways. We must repent as a nation, as a people. There's a great deal that you and I, as the children of God, can do in praying for our nation. Don't stop doing that. But don't be fooled either. God has put a condition on his blessings for a people. And until we come to understand who we are and what we are, repent of that, and give God the glory and the authority that he is rightly due, we have no right to ask him to bless. And he said that he will not. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to take a look at our nation, and I want you to tell me if we meet the requirements, the conditions for blessing, or the conditions for wrath. Continue reading with me and tell me if any of the things I'm about to say sounds familiar. They're continuing in Romans 1:21 and 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There was a time when this nation knew God. At the founding, our founding fathers. Our founding documents, ladies and gentlemen, our founding documents are rife. They are thick with the evidences of the faith of our fathers. This nation is a nation that was wholly consecrated to God in its beginnings. And yes, there are many other reasons that the nation came to be. But our faith and our dedication to Almighty God was a very large part of this nation's beginnings. When they knew God, that was us then, and now glorified him not as God. That's where we are today. Neither were they thankful. You know, we talk about, and you hear talk of my generation, the millennials, the next generation to follow, those after 2000, this nation of, I deserve it. It's just something that I should have. They're not thankful for what they have. They don't seem to understand what's been given so that they could have this. They don't. And it's not just them. I'm picking on them right now because that's something that we often hear, we often say. You and I have been just as guilty, though we may not call attention to it or it may not be as obvious. You and I have been very guilty of not being as thankful for the blessings of God in our lives as we ought to be. I am not innocent in that. The verse that I just read is very convicting because it identifies so much of our nation. Because of this, our foolish heart has been darkened in this nation. Atheism, feminism, all kinds of issues that have gone out from that. A denial of God in the public school system, a denial of God in our law, in judicial system, a denial of God everywhere I see. Denial, denial, denial of God. And those, and this is even more concerning, those who don't deny that God is, deny his authority and his sovereignty with their lives, though they'll tell you, yeah, I believe there's a God. Apparently, he must not be their God, because they certainly don't obey him. This is the heart of our nation today. We are fools who do not glorify God as God, though we have more reason than most to give him the glory he's due. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Does that sound familiar? Sexual immorality, dirty magazines, pornography, adultery, lusts of every sort is pervasive and it's saturated throughout our culture. It is everywhere, folks, and it is available freely at most every age. You cannot walk into a convenience store without finding dirty magazines. You cannot get onto the internet without having some sort of unclean advertisement or pop-up. You can't watch television without inappropriate gestures, inappropriate clothing, inappropriate relations. You go to watch a movie that you think is going to be a good family movie, it's got a great plot, and for no reason at all, intense sexuality. Filthy language. Everywhere. Why? Because our foolish hearts have been darkened. I feel that by and large, we've been given up. We've been given over to the wickedness of our heart. God will not force you to love him. He will not first force you to serve him. If it's forced, then it is not love. It's not. And you say, well, why does God allow us to do this? Why? Because if he doesn't allow us to go astray, how to explain this? Free will is a requirement for love. And that means that because we have free will, we are able and most often do abuse it. Land of the free, freedom can be abused, can't it? Not just our physical freedoms, but our spiritual freedoms can be abused. We'll talk more about that. The next message, though. Verses 26-27, continuing there in 1 Romans. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. This is talking about homosexuality, lesbians, LGBTQ, and the list goes on and on, gender confusion and the like. The list of pronouns is ever expanding. This is not only growing in our nation, but it is celebrated by our culture. My own children and myself have seen this pervasiveness through our school systems, and not a one of my children are in high school. This is in the grade schools, folks. It's being taught in the grade schools. Thank God I haven't yet seen it taught in Summers County. But in California, where I was just at, and out in Hawaii, they are teaching our children at a very young age to be accepting of this way of life, that it's perfectly normal, that nothing's wrong with it. Continuing there, 28-32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Sound familiar? Any of that sound familiar? Sounds real familiar. Without understanding. Sounds like the nation that we live in, doesn't it? They don't seem to have an understanding of who God is. Even those who claim to be his don't understand who God is. Otherwise, their lives would reflect it. We say that we're a nation under God. We say that we're Christians, yet we don't treat him like the Almighty God that we ought to reverence and be on our knees before day and night. How can we ever hope that those who don't know him will give him the glory he's due if we don't? The rest of that verse says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things, are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So what do you think, folks? Does America sound like the land that's meeting the requirements that God's put forth for his blessing? Or does it sound like we're meeting the requirements that he's put forth for his wrath? I think we know that answer. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here to bash on America. I bleed red, white, and blue. I have. I still do. I love this nation, but I love God more. And if my nation doesn't love my God, then I don't love my nation that much. This scripture that we've just read gives an accurate description of America. And so much of the rest of our world. It says that we are worthy of death, are the words of the scripture. Powerful words. And yet we call upon God to bless us? Would that make him righteous? Would that uphold his holy character to bless a nation that is rife like that with such wickedness? If we think that he would, then we're fools. If we want God to bless America, folks, we have a long way to go. It's going to take action. It's going to take prayer on the part of God's people to bring about a national desire, a national repentance, a change and a worship in our hearts. I encourage you as we begin to close out the message that you pray. Pray for your nation. Pray. On your knees for your nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the lost to come back to God. Pray for eyes to be opened, for ears to hear. But none of that will be heard. None of that will be heard if you and I are not in right relationship with God. We must first ensure that the relationship between ourselves and Almighty God is where it needs to be. Then we have a standpoint from which we can ask God to affect the hearts of our nation. Don't ask him to bless. He's already told you he won't. We don't need blessing, folks. We need repentance. We need God in our lives and in our nation. Prosperity is worthless without Almighty God. Protection is worthless without Almighty God. Pray for time and pray for repentance, for salvation of the lost. That's what we ought to be praying for. I'm not telling you not to pray for blessing. I'm just telling you not to expect him to answer it anytime soon. Not until our hearts change. Our nation's fallen out of love with God, and we no longer know who he is. My closing remarks here, I want to ask you, do you know who God is? And I mean what I said. When I ask you, do you know him? I don't mean do you acknowledge that he is. A lot of folks know that God is and do not know him. Do you know God? Does your life reflect that? Do you live like you know God? Are you obedient to his word? Is he the Lord of your life? That means master, the one in authority over, meaning you are not the Lord of your life. You don't decide. You lean on him. That's what it means to be Lord. If he's not, stop saying that he is. Has your heart grown so hard against him that you have been given over to a reprobate mind? We cannot have a hand in bringing this nation back to God unless we first bring ourselves back. In a moment, there's going to be an invitation. At that time, if you don't know God, or if you know of God but do not have a relationship, if you're not in right relationship with God, if after hearing these words, God is pricked and pulled on your heart, that is not coincidence. If hearing this message, you feel God calling on you to get it right, turn your back away from God and give Him the face. Here in a moment, the congregation is going to sing. That's an opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't miss it like you've missed so many others. Come down here. I'll be here with the Word of God, and I'll show you from the Word of God what it says about your relationship, about how you can get it right, about how you can be God's people. He says, if my people that are called by my name, you can be included. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come. If you need to talk and you don't want to talk in front of all these people, the office is right there. I'll be there for a short time after the message, and my phone number's on the door on the way out. I invite you to come.